the world.
We'd like to welcome you to Divine Truth Christian Center, where God wants your dreams and visions realized. Amen. Amen. I just have a couple of announcements for you. Wasn't that a wonderful time of praise and worship this morning? Amen. God is still good all of the time. And all the time, God is good. God is good despite our wickedness. God is good despite our inconsistency. God is good even when we think that we are all that in a bag of Frito-Lay potato chips. Amen. God is still good. One brother said Funyuns. Oh, Lord. That's funky good right there. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God, thank you for that. Well, I have a couple of announcements, and I'm going to go ahead and proceed along with service for this morning. I never want to rush out of the presence of the Lord, but we are in his presence because his presence is inside of us. Amen. Amen. On April the 15th, immediately after service today, Pastoral Care presents Wings and Things. Wings and Things. We have seats over to the left. You're right, my sister. Thank you so much. All right. Immediately after service today, once again, we have Pastoral Care that's having Wings and Things, or Wings and Tings. Wings and Tings, that's from somebody in the back right there. We have wings, fries, and a drink for only $7 is being served over here in our community center, which is right next door out of the concierge department. So Sister Dakara will be handling that as well as the concierge team. We also have some flavors which include barbecue, Parmesan, honey mustard, and my Lord have mercy. Look at that. Hey, glory. All right. All right. So make sure that you support that. One of the things that we're doing, if you ever wonder why we introduce different types of menu items through our concierge and the snack shack, is because we are getting our people used to one day owning our own restaurant. Yeah. Amen. So y'all be praying for us as we begin to open up some things and try to unfold these businesses as God leads us and guides us. So you continue to pray that the vision continue to unfold. Just because you don't have a piece of land on the corner of Anchor and 436 does not mean that we can't start right now. Yeah. Amen. Also, on Saturday, April the 21st, from 8 a.m. to 12:30 p.m., the Castleberry Chamber of Commerce presents its annual kickball tournament at Castleberry Elementary. Divine Truth will be participating, so please come and support. The last practice day will be today at 1:30 p.m. Please see Brother Ryan Carroll for more information. He is in the back of the sanctuary. He is our lead for the security department for this particular ministry. Also, you do need to have your $20. Is that correct? $20. You need to have your $20 to register. We have to have at least two ladies on the team, y'all. All right. Oh, Lord. So you come up there and be like, it doesn't matter, because one team got disqualified for not having two ladies. It was one of my pastor friends. He said we got kicked out three games in. Oh, Lord, because we had all guys on the team. So, ladies, we do need your help for that. So make sure you have your $20. And the $20 is so that it can pour into the city of Castleberry and some of their philanthropic needs that they have for the children. So it's a kick with a purpose. Touch your neighbor and say, kick somebody with a purpose. No, I'm just saying kick with a purpose. Kick with a purpose. Amen. Also, our Mother's Day retreat. Can we have a nice little video of that? I just want to show you what is in the running in regards to this particular place that we're going. You got it, my brother? All right. Go ahead, press play. Amen. Turn it down just a little bit for me. Ooh, look at that. So turn me down a little bit more. Amen. The video itself. So, in lieu of our Mother's Day retreat, we are having a Mother's Day weekend giveaway. During the month of April, the mom who brings the most people to church, excluding children, is that correct? What I mean by children, if the children are just being sent here by their parents while the parents stay home, that doesn't count. All right? So that's what I mean as far as the children. I want to fix the announcements. And also including past guests. those particular mothers will win a weekend stay at the place that you see up here at a three-bedroom, three-bathroom resort. Your guest must complete a welcome card. So as of today, not the count for today, but as of today, we have Sister Valicia Richardson, who has already brought 9 people. Lord, have mercy. Second place is Crystal Leonard, who has brought 6 people. And third place is Narcissus Isaac, who has brought 2 people. So mothers, you better go ahead and get on board. Look at that. Now, see, this is what I call my little teaser, because, you know, some people be like, well, it's 3 days at the Holiday Inn. No, 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 no. This is what we are talking about right here. All you have to do is just show up in your birthday suit. Oh, I'm sorry. All you have to do is just show up. All you have to do is just show up, and you can have a good time there. But you have to bring some individuals to church, all right? Amen. So let's go ahead and give a round of applause for those that have been working so diligently so far. It is open to any mother. It's open to any mother that is in the house. And it won't be just mothers only. In the summertime, we're also going to have our fathers bring some things to church as well, bring some people to church as well. So we're also going to have a wonderful getaway for you and the family as well. Also, the Snack Shack will be open today along with the Wings and Things. Make sure that you stop by the Empower Center for your hot food as well as cold beverages. Amen. Also, I have a side little announcement as well. We are still in need of teachers for our children's church. Teachers for our children's church is necessary. We can't have children's church without teachers. Amen. Doesn't that make sense? All right, so if you love children, I'm not talking about you just like to babysit. Babysitting kids doesn't mean that you teach the kids, because a lot of people babysit and just say, go and watch TV and don't bother me. I'm talking about you actually like to teach the children in the admonition of the Lord. So if that is you, please let us know so that we can continue on in that particular ministry as well. Also, the praise team is in need of a soprano, and the ministry is also in need of a baptism pool. 3 individuals just completed their course this particular week in dealing with I'm Saved, Now What? And so they are ready to be baptized. They completed all 6 of their courses. They're not here today, but God bless you. God keep you. Tiana, and John have completed all of their courses. Amen. Oh, is there some more? Oh, 2 of them in the back. Where y'all at? Oh, raise your hand there. Say hello. Hey. They're my buddies there. I harass them all the time. All right, so 2 of them here, all right? So God bless you. God keep you. We are also in need of a baptism pool. It costs about $2,500 or so, but if you know how to build one, hook a brother up, all right? Because we want to start baptizing people inside of our church. But until then, we will come up with a specific place where we will go out and we will baptize not only them, but also others that have been saved in this ministry but have not been baptized yet. We have a baptism backlog, and that's a good thing. When a church stops bringing people to Jesus Christ, you might as well shut those doors and go ahead and join in with somebody else or sit at home and wait for the playoffs to start. All right? Amen. Also, if there's anybody who would like to become a part of the ministry, the only thing that you need to do is just see me after service or see one of our attendants after service and make yourself known, and then we will proceed accordingly. We do have a new members class that we will be having in April. For those of you that have already made that declaration known, we want to make it official. Amen. Amen. Also, I want to acknowledge our first-time guests. First-time guests, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. All right. God bless you. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Divine Truth Christian Center, where God wants your dreams and visions realized. I think somebody already claimed them already. Said, they're my visitors. All right. Well, see, I don't see everything, but I see everything. All right. Amen. So God bless you. God keep you. I would like to meet with you all at the end of service, just so I could formally introduce myself. All right. Amen, amen. All right. Well, it's time to give. It's time to give. Amen, amen. One of the things I love so much about this contest or this act of evangelism, that, if you will, in regards to our mothers, the reason why it was so powerful is that just 3 people almost packed out the church. Just 3. And that is something that all of us could do on a deeper level. Amen? Amen. Amen. If we want to continue to be a blessing to this community, if we want to continue to have an impact in our surrounding areas, just let somebody know about Jesus, and there is a place, and that there is a place where the word of God does go forward with power as well as demonstration. As a side little note, I got a chance to go to Holy Man Conference with my brother, Pastor Stanley Williams, on yesterday. All right, we had a good time on yesterday with some of the men of this congregation. Got a chance to go out and spend some time with him as well as the brothers on the west side of Orlando. We had a glorious time over there. I got a chance to participate. We got a chance to fellowship. We had grits, cheese grits. Hold on, not just plate. We had cheese grits. We had bacon. We had eggs. We had a wonderful, we even had kiwi. You know, good and well, black folk don't even deal with kiwi. No, I'm just teasing. So we had kiwi fruit. It was just a wonderful time of fellowship, eating. We talked about sports, and we also talked about Jesus as well. And so if you're a man, make sure that if we have events like that that are outside of the church, we have no problem with bringing you along with us. Amen. Amen. I also have one other small little announcement. My son Andre hit his first bloop single yesterday in baseball. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And he did it with his right-hand side. See, my son, he's left-handed, so he bats with his left hand. And the coach kind of saw him. He was like, "You're a left-handed batter? That's kind of rare. Let me see if you can actually hit with your right hand." And he actually hit it with his right hand, so he knows how to do from both sides. And I said, "Go ahead, boy. You're going to pay for yourself to go to college. Pay for yourself to go to college in Jesus' name." So I just want to give a shout-out to my son. See, as pastors, sometimes if you have ever been a part of church at any moment in time, sometimes the pastor's kids are the very last ones that are given attention, but not in my house, all right? Amen. So I want to celebrate them openly because they are here as often as I am here. Amen. As well. All right. Well, it's time to give. On your board right here, you see three ways of giving. The first way is through our online giving. Now, a lot of times I kind of breeze through that kind of fast because I make the assumption that everybody just knows how to do that. The way that you give online, whether it's at home if you're watching or on your mobile device, is that you actually go to our website, www.divinetruthcc.org. When you go to that website, you go up into the upper right-hand corner, and there's a button that's called Tithes, or Tithes, and Offering. And when you click on that particular button, it will take you to another screen, and you can put in the amount, which is on your left-hand side, that you desire to sow into this particular ministry. It is very convenient. It allows for you to give even if you can't make it into service one particular weekend. It's because oftentimes people just think, okay, well, just because I'm not there, I don't need to give. But that's not the case. And some people have been diligently doing that. They know they have to work. They got things to do and things of that nature. So they can't be here, but they still want to support the ministry in their absence. That is the easiest way for you to be able to get stuff done, whether you're in town or out of town, whether you're at the house and you have to work or you're doing something else. And so for those of you that watch online, and it's not just one or two people that watch online. Every time I look at the views, it's like 75 or 80 on a Sunday morning. All right. And a lot of them view after the live service is over. So for you that come and like to peek into the sanctuary, come on and support a great work in the kingdom. Amen. Amen. That's the first way. The second way is through our square card. The square card, what is that, Pastor Martin? Like to hear it. Here it goes. In the back of the sanctuary, you will also see a young man. That's my son, the baseball player, future baseball player. The coach called him Reggie Jackson. Half of the people in here be like, who's Reggie Jackson? But anybody who was a student of baseball in the 70s knew that he was one of the most powerful baseball hitters in the Yankees, the Oakland A's. He was a monster. And so that young man right there is sitting next to the square card reader, which is where you can use your debit card or your debit card to be able to sow into the ministry as well. And then finally, our third way is the traditional way, which is where you just raise up your hand with an envelope and you ask to say, "Hey, can I have an envelope?" And then Sister Jacqueline, who's floating around in the back, all right, she will pass around the bucket and you can put the envelope, the cash, or check, or whatever it is, and make your checks out to Divine Truth Christian Center. Divine, not Pastor Martin, Divine Truth Christian Center. The reason why we have what we have is because people give faithfully, and we need to continue to do so, all right? All right, I think that's about it. Oh, last announcement. On April the 23rd, yours truly, as well as some other gentlemen, will finally
be sworn in as chaplains for the city of Castleberry. Amen. Some of the officers along, you can clap, it's all right. Woo! I'm just teasing. But some of the officers, some new officers that's also going to be joining the police department will be sworn in on the same day. And so that day, it will be made official. And then from that point, we will be serving the police department as well as their families. And we'll be doing our ride-alongs. All right. See, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have on my phone, I'm going to be, every time I get in a ride-along, I'm just going to press the button that says, bad boys, bad boy. What you going to do? What you going to do? Father, thank you for this time. We honor you and we bless your holy name, Lord God. We thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. And we also thank you for these gifts from your people that are so generous from their heart, Heavenly Father. Let them be blessed some 30, some 60, even 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, people of God. I have a sneaking suspicion that after that video went up, I think a couple of people are going to have a little bit more pressure to try to get it done. All right. Amen. Y'all keep on playing. Y'all don't play nobody to sleep. They ain't finished yet. So once again, mothers, you have a charge to keep. Continue to reach out to the glory of God. And you never know. The person that may come may say, you know what? This is a good church. I might want to keep on coming. You never know, all right? Jamar, make sure that other kiosk is available to prevent the line back there. Okay. All right. They got it. All right. Let them on in. Don't block the door. Amen. Amen. Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my brother. Once again, we'd like to welcome you to the sanctuary this morning. God bless you. God keep you. It's time for the word. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We honor you and we bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for allowing for us to be able to come into your presence one more time. Bless those that are in this particular facility, Lord God, as well as those that may be watching online in their prospective places. I'm also praying a special prayer for a specific family that will go unnamed, but they know who they are.
that's going through a lot of turmoil right now, Lord God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you reach out to them and let them know that they are not alone and that they do not need to isolate themselves from the presence of the Lord. Lord God, I pray that they reach back out to you. I bind every spirit in your name that has to come against the family that seeks to take them out of the presence of the Lord. Let them not drift so far until they become lost. Bring them back to the peaceful shore. Let your love lift them from out of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 This morning's scripture is going to come from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and it's in the New Living Translation. Isaiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 in the New Living Translation. You will see the scriptures on the board in the front. Amen. Thank you, my brother. And it says in verse 1, this message came to me concerning Damascus. Look, the city of Damascus will disappear. It will become a heap of ruins. The towns of Aurora will be deserted. Aurora is a city that's in modern-day Jordan, which is in Turkey today. Flocks will graze in the streets and lie down undisturbed, with no one to chase them away. The fortified towns of Israel will also be destroyed, and the royal power of Damascus will end. All that remains of Syria will share the fate of Israel's departed glory, declares the Lord of heaven's armies. In that day, Israel's glories will grow dim. Its robust body will waste away. The whole land will look like a grain field after the harvesters have gathered the grain. It will be desolate like the fields in the valley of Rephaim after the harvest. Only a few of its people will be left, like stray olives left on a tree after the harvest. Only two or three remain in the highest branches, four or five scattered here and there on the limbs, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. Then at last, the people will look to their Creator and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. Amen. The title of this morning's message is The Burden of Damascus. The Burden of Damascus. Amen. Father, help me now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first wave of bombing in Syria that happened this past Friday, they used 59 Tomahawk missiles. 34 of them, or 58% of them, were shot down before reaching their targets. The second wave used 103 missiles, and 71, or 69% of them, were shot down. That's 162 missiles in total. 105 of them, or 65% of them, were shot down. Tomahawk missiles, watch this, cost $1.5 million each. So we, as a nation, have spent almost $257,580,000 to bomb Syria, of which $167 million was spent on missiles that were shot down. That just happened this past Friday. The graphic that you see on your screen is one of those missiles flying over the city of Damascus, modern day Damascus, which resides in the country of Syria. Syria, General Mattis looks at this particular place and is making measurements even right now on what to do next. Syria, the place where Al-Assad's regime is running rampant through the nation, poisoning its own people with chemical weapons. Syria,
whose children are walking without parents because one of those bombs, not only from our nation or from some of the nations that are in that particular area, including their own, have left them as orphans. Syria. So, as a result, people, and you see it all on social media and all on the news, are scrambling for answers from our government as to why now. They say it's because of chemical weapons, but chemical weapons have been sprayed across that nation for many years. Why now? Why at this particular time? I mean, is it really about chemical weapons? Is it the prelude before a nuclear war with Iran or Russia? Even Russia themselves on their state-owned TV said to all of its residents, make sure that you get some water. Make sure that you get your rations and go into an underground bunker because we're getting ready to get into a tiff, if you will, with America. Very important. Or maybe is it about political grandstanding and posturing for future leverage? You know, Trump. See, let me let you know about, you know, just one thing about Trump. A long time ago, even when God told me that we weren't going to get have a nice ride after President Obama left, which his ride wasn't as easy either. But one of the messages that I preached is, are we going to get a Saul or a Cyrus? A Saul or a Cyrus? Cyrus was a wicked king who was in power. He was anointed for 2 years out of his 4 year or 40 year reign, if you will, over the children of Israel. He disobeyed God. He persecuted David as well as his cohorts. He fell on his own sword, committed suicide, and his entire house was destroyed. He was a disobedient king. And then there was Cyrus. Cyrus was not a friend of the children of Israel, but he was used as an instrument to bless them, even though there was going to be war and calamity that would come under his rule. Do we have a Saul or Cyrus? I don't know. What I do know is that since this man has become president, I do see a lot more folk coming to church. Because a lot of people idolized the one that was there before. And as long as he was there, they were comfortable. And you know how it is, when people get comfortable, they feel that they don't need God any longer. So I don't know what this particular event is going to lead to. But I do know that the opening scriptures that I stated this morning does point to a time where Syria will become desolate. And when it becomes desolate, it is a time when, as the scripture says, Jesus Christ will be coming soon. We're looking at it from a political standpoint, but the people of God are looking at it from a scriptural standpoint. So once again, I don't know which one of these things it will allude to, but God does know. And as far as the church is concerned, our response when we see events like this happening in the news, when we see things bellowing out and bringing fear inside of people, we must be an echo of peace, comfort, and clarity. So let me clarify some things for you this particular morning. So you see, almost 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke of Damascus in those verses 1 through 17, or 1 through 14, if you will. The capital of Syria, he said, will be utterly destroyed along with Israel's glory becoming dim. It speaks of a process of dismantling a once powerful place, and I'm talking about Damascus specifically, down to a heap of rubble. Of all the places, it's not talking about Georgia being brought down to a heap of rubble in the scriptures, but what we see, what do we see right now? We see Syria being bombarded with bombs from our nation, from the UK, from the US, from different nations, and Israel is back there lurking in the shadows to see if they can also get some punches in because they have been an eternal enemy. Syria is the new word for the old Assyrians, which were an enemy of the children of Israel.
So today, people are wondering if that prophecy is unfolding because it directs our attention to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It also is important to state that while Israel is the apple of God's eye, it is also, I want you to see this here, it is also fast becoming a nation that, as prophesied, will turn away from God. For example, did you know that over 60% of Israel claims to be atheists? Or that Tel Aviv, which is the capital of Israel, not Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, the capital of Israel, is known as the global capital of homosexuality? You didn't know that, did you? It blew me away. Did you know that the occult practice of Kabbalah, or Jewish mysticism, is the norm in Israel, and there has been nonstop war within and without its borders? You talk about the Palestinians. No, you have Hezbollah. You have the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade. You have people lobbing bombs. They're surrounded by a bevy of enemies on the outside, and they have enemies on the inside. You have the Hasidic Jews that are praying against the Wailing Wall, praying for a change. The wall is a remnant of the Second Temple after it was destroyed. Nation rising against nation. Rumors of war. Earthquakes in diverse places, and we have Syria. Yet with all this trouble, and for all of the bent towards God that Israel is going through right now, because even as you look through all of the history of Israel, they haven't had any good kings. Judah had good kings. Judah had good kings, and it was in the northern half. But the southern half was where Judah resided. The northern half, after the division of the kingdom in the northern and the southern kingdom, the northern half, which is where Ephraim is, that is where all of the wicked kings of Israel reside. And that is what we're dealing with even today. So one would wonder, how can God still have a plan with such a place as this? One would wonder, how can Michael the archangel be assigned to such a place as this? Well, we have some clues found in the burden of Damascus. So let's rewind the tape of history to a testimony of one man's life whose soul was also a heap of rubble. Hope you get this here. And ruined. Whose thoughts were scattered with rage and ultimately was blinded by his ambition. That is, until he, too, turned his eye to the Creator. So let me preface this so that you can follow me properly. In the opening scripture, I gave you a picture of a nation that will be utterly destroyed. Syria. Surrounding cities that will also be destroyed. A lot of those surrounding cities were a part of Israel. This is in the future. This could be happening, or the start of this could be this past Friday. The only thing that we know is that the scripture says that it will be a place that will be utterly destroyed and brought down to ruin. Okay. The reason why it was brought down to ruin, or will be brought down to ruin, is because God said, I'm going to destroy this place because you, who are supposed to be the apple of my eye, have departed from my ways. Most people depart from God at a point in time in their life, go to the hog pit of sin and have to revel in it and wallow in it before they come to themselves and turn their eyes to the Creator. You got that? We've seen the burden of Damascus before. It was a part of history as well. That did happen, and it was on a road to Damascus by a gentleman named Paul. Acts chapter 22, verse 1 through 16 gives us his testimony as he's talking to the Jews about his own life that was in utter ruins, that was void of God's spirit on the inside.
It says in verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer you. He's witnessing. And when they heard that he was addressing them, watch this, in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I'm from the neighborhood, y'all, and educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. So he already starts off saying to each and every one of the individuals, guess what? I'm from Jacksonville. Guess what? I'm from Wynwood Park. I'm from Altamont Springs. I'm from Orlando. I'm from wherever you are. And I know how to speak your language just like you do as well. I can relate to you. I know exactly where you come from. When I was growing up, I was brought up in Gamaliel's house, and I learned and I became a student of the law. So we came from the same school. In Jacksonville, if I were to give you an analogy, you went to Reebok, I went to Reebok. Oh, never mind. You went to Reigns, I went to Reigns. Or you went to Jones High School, I went to Jones High School. Remember that? Remember when? You went to Evans, I went to Evans. You get where I'm coming from? And when they found out that he was one of them, they begin to listen just a little bit closer. It's kind of like when you come to church. You don't really know if I can really relate to you until I begin to speak some of the things that are in your background. So he was testifying. And this also tells us that words have more weight when you can relate. Don't come to me telling me a whole bunch of stuff about what God has done for you if you don't have a story that matches mine, at least on some level. It's kind of hard to hear you with everything looking so good, and I don't see where you come from. Tell me where you come from. And if you came from the gutter, or you started from the bottom, and now you're here, I'm in the bottom right now. If I find out that you were in the same place that I was, that I'm at right now, then maybe I have a listening ear just a little bit more. It'll give me hope. In other words, if you can meet someone on their level, then your message can be received better. He goes on to say in verse 4, I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Now, hold up. Let me just freeze right here. When you are looking at the screen, I want you to take notice of that word way. I want you to notice it is capitalized. It is capitalized. It's not necessarily what you see, it's what you don't see. You see, people of God, we are people of the way, the truth, and the life. It didn't say Christian. That doesn't mean that Christian is a bad word, but we need to understand that the old world, the Romans called the people of the way Cretans or Christians, not to give them some type of glorious accolade at Antioch. No. They said that word as an insult, you Christians. It's kind of changed nowadays in the urban community to say you church folk. Because church folk ain't really a positive term, is it? The connotation of church folk brings with it hypocrisy. Or somebody with small ankles and wide hips with a hat on that's always trying to shove you peppermints and cussing at the same time. That type of church folk. Judgmental church folk. Church folk that won't let you sit on the road, church folk. Church folk that like to block the aisles, church folk. They like to keep the doors closed when you're trying to get into the sanctuary because service has already started, church folk. That's the connotation it brings. It's not a positive one. But Paul right here does not allude to the negative term. He alludes to the truth of who the church of Jesus Christ really is, which is the people of the way. So if you look at this, he said that I persecuted the followers of the way. The followers of Jesus Christ, those that are trying to do right. We're living in an era now where the church people are starting to be mesmerized. There's this particular series that's on Netflix right now that is talking about the story of Carlton Pearson. And I have some individuals on my wall that don't really understand Christianity because they're not Christians, but they are gravitating towards his doctrine of universalism, which means that because Jesus died, everybody's going to heaven. Which we know that that is false. Because everybody isn't going to heaven, nor do they deserve to go to heaven. But that is the teaching that Jesus Christ paid it all. And they put this doctrine out there just so that no one could be left out. It sounds great. It sounds ecumenical. It sounds like it's a kumbaya moment, but it is the height of heresy. And the people who are against Christians, so to speak, are using this film as a way of saying, see, y'all Christians are not really loving people. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? So right here, Paul is saying that I used to persecute people who would actually say, no, that's wrong. As Christians, we don't believe in universalism. As Christians, we don't believe in inclusivism. By its very nature, Jesus said that we have an exclusive faith. By his very nature, when you look at the book of John, it talks about how Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That means that there's not a whole bunch of religions or a bunch of ways to God. There's plenty of ways to Jesus, but only one way to God. And that in our day and time is scorned upon because we're seen as not loving. But I tell you, the truth is not always comfortable. And the way, although it is narrow, is still broad for those that are in Jesus. So he says, I persecuted the way. The man who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, look at his words. He says, I persecuted sincere Jesus followers to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Also, the high priest and all the council of elders can testify that I was a bad mamma jamma. Yeah. And from them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off, watch this, for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So there was people who loved Jesus in Damascus, the very place that one day will be destroyed. So Paul, Romans Paul, Corinthians Paul, Colossians Paul, Thessalonians Paul, that Paul, he had an antichrist spirit. He hated Christians. He was religious. He went to church, the synagogue every Sunday. Yet he hated those that God loved. If he had a Facebook page, he would have all types of inflammatory remarks about Christians trying to get you riled up, trying to bring and break your faith down, trying to get you woozy, and then make you feel bad for not drinking, not smoking, make you feel bad for coming to church on a regular basis, make you feel bad for having a godly household, making you feel bad for having a stance that is one man and one woman, making you feel bad for chastising your children and not letting them do whatever they want to do. Make you feel bad. And so if you looked at his wall, you'd be like, man, this guy is just out of pocket. He's just somebody you can't even deal with. His soul and his words were ruined. They were broken down. They were destroyed. The glory of the Lord was not there. He was so good at destroying Christians that he got promoted. He said, he was told by some individuals, go to Damascus and I want you to get some more folk. He was bent against God. But I like what's going to happen in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, but it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. It's something serious when the glory of God comes into a place of darkness. In other words, Paul was experiencing a moment of transformation. A moment of transformation.
the burden of Damascus. In verse 7 it says, "And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Now wait a minute. He was supposed to be acting on behalf of God. And then he says, "Who are you?" It kind of reminds me of the scripture that says that many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord." And I will say to them, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." So everybody who has a collar, everybody who preaches the rafters down, everybody who likes to take their ear and toot it up and say, "Ain't the Lord all right?" is not going to heaven. But this man, although he was hell-bent on carrying out man's decisions and man's ideas and man's way of thinking and man's words, his testimony illustrates that there was a change to the ruined nature of his heart. His eyes and ears were now tuned into the Creator. Verse 8 repeating, "And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.'" Now, if I just logically look at this, just indulge me for a moment. If I logically look at this, Jesus has already risen, just like he said he would. So he had already risen. He had already gone on to glory. The other thing that kind of jumps out to me is that Saul was persecuting not Jesus bodily, but people who followed him. Yet Jesus said, "Why are you touching me?" See, there's something that every unbeliever who may watch this video, who may hear the sound of my voice, needs to understand. When you come against the people of God, you're not just coming through to or coming at Brother Martin or Sister Watermelon Head or Brother Cornbread. No, no, no. You're not coming against. You're coming against the body of Jesus Christ and all that it entails. And the body of Christ is nothing to play with. People have curses placed on them all day long because they are persecuting his body. You see, when an infection comes towards or gets inside of the body, there's a whole bunch of white blood cells that rush to that particular area and push the infection out. Likewise, God loves and he protects his people when they also are persecuted. It may be painful in the outset, but at the end of the day, God is still going to answer all those that come against you. You may not see it, but it will happen. So it teaches us that Jesus is the head of the church. When it comes to the story of Damascus, as I alluded to in the opening part of the scripture, God is the head of Israel even to this day. When you see that God is married to the backslider, he's not talking about the backsliding folk that you see around the neighborhood. No. The backsliders that he is talking about, he's talking about Israel. And when you look at Israel today, they are backsliders. They no longer want the things of God. They are atheists. Tel Aviv is the capital of homosexuality. Heathenism has set in. It is war first. It's calamity. It's persecution. Silent genocide that's going on. There's prejudice that's going on in between those walls. But yet and still, God still said, "I'm married to them." And although they look awful right now, although they're the prodigal son right now, although they look like Gomer right now, I'm still the head of them. So what does this tell us? This tells us, number one, both bodies have sickness within. Now, if any of you have ever been a part of the church at any moment in time, you know that there's some sick folk in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about just sick as in relation to just, you know, just something nasty or, you know, a disease. I'm talking about there's some people who need to be healed in the body of Christ. It's just like a hospital.
as I alluded to just a couple of weeks ago, some of you all are healed a lot more than others. And some of you are broken, and you sometimes get hurt by other church folk because they're broken too. Amen. It's just that you don't know that they're broken. And then there's church hurt that sets in, and then you say, I don't know, I no longer want to be at church, and then you try to heal yourself at the house. But I'm pretty sure that most people aren't doctors, and so they can't self-medicate. Even doctors don't self-medicate. You can't write a prescription for yourself. So both bodies have sickness. There's sickness in the body of Christ, and there's sickness in Israel, the body of God. Amen. But one day, that sickness will be purged at the second coming. So this lets us know that Israel is going to go through its thing, and God has a plan for them. And as the body of Christ, with all of our flaws, Jesus has a plan for us. Well, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and those who were with me, the folk who are also persecuting the Christians along with me, to be sure, those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the, look at that, the one who was speaking to me. This is the crux of the matter, people of God. You see, Paul was a man like many of us who had a life in ruins. He had no relationship with Jesus. He was the worst of the worst. Still, God had in his hand, or had his hand on that particular gentleman. Just like we can't look down our noses like we're peacocks in God's zoo, looking down on people who don't get saved at our timeline, or not good enough in our timeline. How long did God deal with you in your mess? How long is God dealing with you right now in your mess? Just because you quiet and you look at that bee with your holy self does not mean that there's stuff that's not going on at the house or in your mind. Quiet is not obedience. I know some quiet people that are filled with pride, filled with lust, filled with anger. And all they're looking for is a moment or opportune time in darkness to express who they really are. But God still had his hand on him. And God still has his hand on many of you that are working your salvation out through fear and trembling. That's what it means by working out your own salvation through fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that you work your way and you make yourself saved. No, no, no. It means that once God has saved you, then in fear and in trembling or out of respect for God, you're going to try to do what the Bible says. And you're going to try to act right. You're going to try not to be a hypocrite. You're going to put some effort into being a sincere Christian. Not a phony, not a fake Christian. I'm talking about a real one. I'm not talking about one who has perfect attendance. The devil had perfect attendance in heaven. He was there all the time. But in his heart, he wanted the man's spot. And God said, I'll have none of it. But God still had his hands on him. You see, when God begins a work, and what you think is worthless, just like the men who are surrounding Paul at that moment in time, it can be confusing. Oh, see, you used to be the party girl. You used to be the party guy. And then all of a sudden, God done knocked you off of your high horse, and now you say, I can't go anymore. And they're going to look at you like, we're confused. We saw the light, the beautiful light, shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. You had that experience, but we still in the car with contact and smoke. We know something happened to you, but it's confusing to us. What do you mean you want to get out the car? What do you mean you want to go home early? We just got here. The club just get crunk at 11 a.m. You want to leave now? What do you mean you don't want no more wild turkey? We got some Crown Royal for you. Oh, you don't want that now. You want apple juice? Okay. You want a mixed drink. You don't want that either? What's wrong with you? You used to get litty. L-I-T-T-Y for all my old folk in here. You used to get lit.
What else? You used to puff puff give. If there was a girl, man, you would say it's just me and my homie. It ain't fun if and the homies can't have none. You used to be that person. You the girl who get turned up in the moment. All I have to do is just show, point her out, and you will stole off on her. That means hit for all my old folk in here. And now you saying, I'm just going to chill out and do homework? What happened to you? So it also tells us that there are plenty of folk who know of God, but can't understand him because they are spiritually blind. That's what happens when you change and your friends don't. And then now all of a sudden there's some tension in your circle. Mm-hmm. Verse 10 says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go on into Damascus. And there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Now, here's the thing that just blew me away. I had to look up the word Damascus. I know it's a place. I know it's a city inside of Syria. But biblically, when the Hebrews wrote out specific things and the Greek wrote out specific things, there was always a meaning behind it. And so I looked up the meaning of Damascus, and this just got me. And I quote, Damascus means a sack filled with blood. A bag filled with blood. That's not all. It also means a place of burning. So there will be blood and fire. And smoke. Mm-hmm. So this lets me know a couple of things. Number one, without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Yeah. And without the burning fire of the Holy Spirit, there is no purification. And so Paul was on his way and made contact with the one who shed his blood. Paul became blind due to the light of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, that burning fire that was once hot against Christians has now turned around to become a fire for the Lord. Verse 11 says, but since I could not see, this is Paul talking here, because of the brightness of that light, the glory of God, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Now hold up a minute. They didn't understand God's voice. They didn't really understand what was going on in the man of God's life. They could not process what was happening as they were traveling on the road to Damascus to persecute and to destroy some more Christians. But at least they helped him. I don't really get what's happening in your life, but at least I know that church that's down there and around in that corner, I can at least take you there. I won't go in. I'll sit out into the parking lot until you finish doing what you're doing. Amen. In other words, when God came into Paul's life, the others didn't understand the call, but they knew something changed him and pointed him in the right direction. You see, even sinners know where the church is. A lot of people in this particular community know we're here, but they also know that we don't play the radio when it comes to hypocrisy either. You got to be authentic up in here. You got to love Jesus up off in here. We're not judgmental like the church that you came from. No. We actually want you to come blind, crippled, and crazy until God allows for you to be put into your right mind, opens your eyes, and gets your heart fixed. That's this particular place. Go down there to Divine Truth Christian Center where God wants your dreams and visions realized. I'll be here. Go down there. So that your changes can be understood and be made permanent. The truth of that statement comes in verse 12. Look at who Paul says he came in contact with once he got saved. He said, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. He was a Christian. Came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. It was a miracle. And at that very time, I looked at him looked up at him, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." He was prophesying to the man of God. "For you will be a witness for him and to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name," the name of Jesus. Now here, what's missing here is that people automatically think that when Ananias said those things that Paul's sight came back immediately. No. You see, when you've been blinded by the world for a long time, you ain't ready to just jump in and start just preaching and teaching and prophesying immediately. No. It says that the scales fell from his eyes, and over a period of time, he regained his sight. So he knew that something happened to him. And it's just like when you first get saved. When you first get saved, your Facebook page doesn't reflect all of the godliness in the world, does it? No. The truth of the matter is that it actually looks like the old you. But now you post a little bit less craziness. See, Christians aren't sinless. We sin less because of the power of God. And over time, it begins to reduce and you get better and better and better. Oh, you're not a Facebook person. See, you know how to keep all your dirt off of Facebook. See, what happened is that when you get saved at the house, now your life begins to change. You're not cussing everybody out at the house no more with butter pecan stockings on after you came home from church. Now your words have changed. Now instead of slapping Mister, you hug Mister instead. Instead of you being a Mister, well, I'm a Color Purple fan. Your mind begins to change, and you're not acting the same way that you used to. The blindness or the scale falls from the eyes immediately, so that you can hear Jesus. But it takes time to know his voice. So Ananias actually spent 14 years training Paul, teaching him the ways of the Lord, not only in the word. It couldn't have been that because he was astute at the word, but knowing how to be what he believed. It takes time for you to be what you believe. It takes time for you to be sincere. It takes time for you to understand why you're actually coming to the church. Why are you here? To learn about what you believe so that when you go out into the public square, folk will really see you as really being a Christian and not a fake one that just dresses up or just come because somebody told you to. You want to be here. You want to do right. You want to get close to God. You want the blessings and the favor. You want the anointing. You want the power to go forward in your life. You want to affect your family and your loved ones. You want to have a legacy. It says that, hey, they weren't the most richest person in the world, but they sure loved Jesus. I don't know too many sincere Christians, but at least Sister Watermelon Head, she was nobody to play with. When she prayed, things happened, and I saw the reflection of the Lord in her life. I saw the reflection of the Lord in his life. So Ananias says, get up, get baptized. Let's go ahead and start the process of your sanctification. So as I conclude, come on, Ed. What glory can God get out of the burden of Damascus? What is the truth behind what's happening today? Well, number one, if you're in a place right now in your life that feels ruined, that feels like it's being broken down or torn down, that feels like it's being desolate, and you really just don't get the things of God at this moment in time in your life because you are very far from him, maybe, just maybe, it is time for you to turn your eyes to the Creator. The trouble that is happening in that nation is turning a lot of people's eyes to Jesus. A lot of trouble that may be happening in your life may be turning your eyes to Jesus. And it's necessary that you keep your gaze fixed there until the scales fall from your eyes and until that blindness that you once had truly becomes healed. You see, for Paul, the burden of Damascus meant that a man who was once worthless and the worst aggressor to Christians of that time could have his soul revived after being broken down by God. In other words, the reason why, maybe, just maybe, the reason why things are just going to hell in a handbasket in your life right now is that you really, really, really need to get close to God. And the love approach wasn't working with you. You missed it. There's two types of people in the body of Christ. Those that come to God because of his loving arms, and they feel convicted, and the love draws them to the house. And then you got some hard-headed, hard folk who don't give a flip about the preacher, the teacher, or the deacon. They're there by force, but they have to go through calamity in their life because hugs don't work. The belt has to work for them. And trouble pushes them in the arms of the Lord. That's it. Those are the two types. So whatever approach that you're in right now, look at the Creator. Paul became a great witness to the Gentiles of his age in regards to salvation and redemption. He did so because he met God face to face. For us today, this means that through the signs of a war that are coming out of Syria and Damascus, what it means for us is that our eyes are to stay on Jesus and that we will get close, and we need to get close to God while we have time. Not only that, but we also need to tell those who are still spiritually blind about the gospel, which will take the ruined and forgotten souls lost in darkness and bring them into the marvelous light of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask you, Lord God, to open up the blinded eyes of those that do not know you. We ask you, Lord God, to heal those that have been brokenhearted, to set free those that are captive to this world's evil. Lord God, we may not know all of the signs, or if it is a true sign of what's going on in Syria or Damascus at this moment in time, but we even pray for those people that they will also come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that the people in the United States that are fearful or wondering if we're getting ready to go into another nuclear war, that they know you, Heavenly Father. Father, I've been hearing in the Spirit, mercy, mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord God. Have mercy on us, Heavenly Father. For we do not know the day nor the hour when you will come. Give us the time to get it right and get right with you. Do not judge us in our sin at this moment in time, Lord God. For those that don't know you, allow for those people to find out about your son, Jesus Christ, who came, died, and was buried on the third day, or came, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Let them learn about you, Heavenly Father, so that their life may be changed and transformed into your image and into your likeness before it is too late. I do not want them to hear the words, "Depart from me." I want them to have peace, Lord God, to know if they were to die today, they would know exactly where they're going. We honor you, Lord God. Bring peace and comfort to individuals who have been rattled by the news. Keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. Come on, stand to your feet. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I hope and pray that the message touched your heart today. I was going to preach another message this morning. I even asked my wife about it. I was like, "What do you think about this?" And she said, "Uh-uh, don't do that." She said some other things, but she said, "Uh-uh, don't do that." And I was like, "Oh, Lord, that's the Holy Spirit, boy." Holy Spirit works through my wife. When I want to slack, she says, "Uh-uh." And so God allowed for me to microwave this message this morning. And I pray that it was a blessing to each and every one of you. We want to be a church that is relevant. We want a church to be a church that is that understands the needs of the people,
not only around the nation, but also in our community as well. One of the reasons why I became a chaplain is to try to understand and try to deal with social justice issues as it relates to the people that are in our community from both sides of the spectrum. In other words, I'm a love enforcement officer. You see that? A love enforcement officer. And so acts like that, along with the help that you all give us in this house, allow for us to be able to do some special things. And so I bless God for each and every one of you. I pray God's peace as you drive back to your dwelling places. And I'm also going to, at this moment in time, say grace for those that are getting ready to go for wings and things. Dear Lord, I thank you for this food that we are about to receive for the nourishment of our bodies in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, God wants your dreams and visions realized. Amen. Be blessed, people of God. For my visitors, please come to the front. We only want 2 minutes of your time, 2 minutes so that we can meet you. Also, for those that brought visitors, make sure that they fill out the welcome cards. For the mothers that did that, we don't want you to go off on us because we got the tally wrong. All right? Be blessed, people of God.